It's good to see all of you here today. We're going to be wrapping up our sermon series from Daniel today. It's been a good one, wouldn't you agree? I have thoroughly enjoyed it as well. We called this series Stand. And as we looked at Daniel's life through the first five chapters, we have been challenged to stand out. That is, in this world around us, we should stand out as so different than the world that it should be noticeable from a mile away. And we should stand in for others when others can't or won't stand for themselves. To stand up for our God and our beliefs, even if we have to stand alone. And then to stand in awe of God's mighty, mighty powers. Last week, we looked at standing boldly. In the face of every challenge, I love that song we sang, if God is for us, what can stand against us? So stand boldly in your faith. And today, we're challenged to stand firm. 14 times in the Old Testament and 20 times in the New Testament, we're told to stand and to stand firm. Sometimes we're told to stand firm in the moment, in the particular battle or struggle or situation that you're facing. Sometimes it's a literal moment right now, what is in front of you, that challenge. Will you stand or will you run? Stand firm. In each situation, whether it's for a literal moment or for a season of life, we're told to stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord. In the New Testament, we're most often told to stand firm to the end. And Daniel chapter 6 is a great lesson on standing firm to the very end. The biblical account of Daniel 6 is one of the best known and best loved accounts in all of the Bible. I hope you read chapter 6 before you came this morning. Little children love this chapter. Sunday school teachers love to teach it. It's the account of Daniel in the lion's den. This event from Daniel's life has encouraged the people of God for thousands of years, and why shouldn't it? It is filled with unexpected twists and turns. And, best of all, the good guy wins big. And the bad guys, well, they get torn to pieces. Along the way, we will learn the secret of Daniel's success. Somehow he managed to stand firm, to survive and to thrive in a spiritually hostile world. And that's a good place to begin, because today more and more Christians all around the globe are living in a world of spiritual hostility. Beheadings in Syria and Libya, in Iraq and Egypt. Men, women, and children murdered on Easter Sunday. And missionaries being crucified in Pakistan, all because they are Christians who stand firm and will not deny their faith and convert to Islam. These stories and many more have become so commonplace that the media more or less ignores them. And for some time now, even American Christians live in a world where the temptation to compromise our faith or die is with us every day. On our college campuses and in our high schools, young people are being killed in the classroom. In our churches, believers must stand firm and face death as Christians. God forbid we ever forget Columbine High School in Colorado. God forbid we ever forget Umpqua Community College in Roseburg, Oregon. God forbid we forget Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in downtown Charleston, South Carolina. And God forbid we forget Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. And the list continues to grow. You see, the world does not want its conscience pricked. America doesn't reward those who dare to stand against political correctness, those who dare to stand up and stand firm for what they believe. In our modern American society of tolerance, standing up and standing firm for what we believe as Christians can mean ostracism, ridicule, scorn, left out, and perhaps being passed over in school, in the workplace, and even in the courts. The record of Daniel's life tells us how to live for God in a hostile environment. His examples show us it can be done, but not without discomfort. If you stand firm and don't compromise your faith, you are sure to come into trouble sooner or later. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And if you're not coming into trouble, you might want to examine the stand you're taking. The story of Daniel in the lion's den reminds us there is a spiritual battle raging all around us. And you know, you can tell quite a lot about a person by the quality of his enemies. Peter warns every Christian, every believer, every disciple of Christ that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Daniel must have been a pretty good man because he had a lot of the right kind of enemies. You see, the people who hated Daniel were no friends of God. They came after his faith because they could find no fault in his character or the way he lived, and they had no answer for what he believed. Now, before we jump into the account today, remember these two things, okay? Number one, Daniel is now, by chapter 6, a very old man. He came to Babylon as a teenager, and all his adult life has been spent serving in the courts of various pagan kings. He is now over 80 years old, perhaps as much as 85 at this point in chapter 6. Number two, he's now serving under a new king, Darius. Darius rules over a new kingdom, the Medo-Persian Empire. The names have changed, but the spiritual challenges are the same. Will he remain firm and faithful when the pressure is on? Well, we know the story, so we can say, yeah, he will. But will you? As chapter 6 opens, the plot begins. Daniel is once again about to be promoted to a high office in the land. King Darius recognized him as a man of integrity who, the Bible says, so distinguished himself by his exceptional qualities. And the king has taken notice of this. And now the king wants to make him second in command over the entire kingdom. And that's when the intrigue begins. You'd think that'd be a great day of celebration, wouldn't you? Jealousy, anger, envy, or for whatever other reasons, the other government officials tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But doggone it, they just couldn't do it. Poor babies. Try though they may, they simply could not find any corruption in Daniel. When they examined his life, this is what his enemies discovered. He was faithful in his duties. He was faultless in his character. He was fervent in his prayers. Now those are three marks of godliness even unbelievers could see. The people who watch you can tell if you work hard at your job. They know what kind of character you have, and if they watch long enough, they will learn whether or not you are a person of prayer. Whatever is in your heart will come out sooner or later. And people who don't know the Lord will know the truth about you. In Daniel's case, even his enemies had to admit he had no glaring weaknesses. I can't think of a finer thing that could be said of you or your Christian walk than for your enemies to admit they just can't find anything wrong with you. Well, finally, these men conclude, we will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. Let's suppose for just a moment that your enemies decided to check you out. The way Daniel's enemies checked him out. Suppose someone hired private investigators to look into every aspect of your life, public and private, past and present. What would they uncover? Suppose they checked out your high school and college records, how you treat your spouse and your children, your phone calls, your texts, your shopping habits, your internet usage, your tax returns. Suppose they scrutinized your favorite TV programs, your video rentals, what you do on vacation, every corner of your bedroom, every business deal, your vocabulary at home, and the jokes that you tell. Could any of us survive that kind of investigation into our private lives? I couldn't. That's why I'm not running for public office. But you want to know something amazing? Daniel did. He went through all of that scrutiny and came out on top. And the investigation revealed he had no obvious moral weaknesses. He lived so consciously in God's presence, he was a man above reproach. But they did find Daniel's one flaw. They found that he was absolutely predictable in his daily prayers. Now, predictability can be good or bad. If you've ever been in a war zone in the military, they tell you never take the same route twice. Am I right, Mike? You go home a different way every day. You go to work a different way every day. You shop at a different place. You do not give anybody a pattern to follow, because that's how they can trap you. Well, Daniel's prayer life was so predictable. He prayed every day, the same time, the same place. And his enemies realized this just might be where we can catch him. And so finally, they hatched a plot. They asked Darius to pass a 30-day law. Don't shake up the whole country. Don't shake up the whole law. Don't change the Constitution. Just pass a 30-day law. And that law would forbid anyone to pray except to Darius himself. In effect, they're saying, "Oh, great and wonderful and mighty king, so loved and honored by all throughout the land, how would you like to be God for a month?" Sure, why not? That would feed a king's ego, wouldn't it? That appealed to his pride. Why not be God for a month? That might be fun. And so Darius signed the law, knowing it could not be repealed, not even by the king himself. But not knowing, Daniel was the intended target of a diabolical scheme. You see, his enemies knew Daniel would break that law. That is, they knew Daniel would keep on praying just as he had always done to his God and never to Darius. Daniel was a victim of his own integrity. He was predictably faithful to God. If he had been a flaky believer, this little evil plot would never have worked. His troubles did not come from his weakness, but from his strength. And so, Daniel stands firm. And verse 10 reveals the secret of his greatness. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home and tried to hide everything he was doing, right? No, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. And three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Now note that last phrase, just as he had done before. For perhaps 85 years, Daniel had prayed 3 times a day. Each day was always the same. Wherever he was, whomever who he was with, if he had a business trip to some remote province or dinner with the king, he never failed to pray 3 times a day. For Daniel, praying was like breathing. He wasn't about to stop praying just because of some who opposed him. He wasn't about to quit praying because something threatened his life. After all, he was 85. He wasn't going to live forever anyway. And he wasn't afraid to die. So when they tricked Darius into signing the 30-day law, Daniel just went right ahead with his daily routine. No big deal. He went home, knelt down in front of his window, and with his face in the breeze, he turned toward Jerusalem and offered his prayers to God. He did it knowing his enemies would be watching him. Now, lest it be thought a small thing to pray 3 times a day, consider this. At MCC, we average about 200 people who attend each Sunday. Suppose each of us decided to pray 3 times a day. That would be 600 prayers a day. Times 365 days a year, that would total 219,000 prayers offered to God by our congregation each year. Now, I'm willing to bet that would be a dramatic increase in prayers. And I'm willing to bet we would see remarkable answers from God. Just saying. Now, remember who Daniel is. He's one of the top 3 men in the entire Medo-Persian Empire. No doubt he had a full plate of heavy responsibilities, and yet he still had time to pray 3 times a day. A good guess might be he knew if he didn't live by a schedule, prayer would soon be squeezed out. Isn't that what happens to us? Prayer was so important to him, he was willing to die rather than give up his right to pray to God. Mark this, write it down. If you stop praying, the devil will back off some. And the world will stop bothering you. The lions won't come near you. Your friends and classmates will finally think you're normal again. Your boss will think finally you're one of the boys. The lions win when we are silent. As Edmund Burke said, all that is necessary for the triumph of evil is what? That good men do nothing. If Daniel had been a Christian today, he could have easily come up with clever ways to get around all this. He could have simply closed the windows so no one would have seen him pray. Or he could have said, I'll pray in my heart. No one will know. After all, he was being forced to do this against his will. And besides, it was only for 30 days. Can't you skirt that for 30 days? But none of that was needed, because if you remember chapter 1, long ago as a teenage boy, Daniel made up his mind to stand firm and serve God no matter what. In a sense, his prior obedience was making it easier for him today. He had no decision to make. He didn't have to pray about whether he should pray or not. He just kept on doing what he had been doing all along. So now these grown men, like a bunch of 12-year-olds, run off to the king as a group and tattletale on old Daniel. And Darius now realizes he's been tricked. Because remember, he likes Daniel. He likes him a lot. He wants Daniel to be his right-hand man and rule as second over the entire kingdom. And so he immediately begins looking for loopholes to prevent Daniel from being thrown into the lion's den, because that was going to be the penalty if you didn't pray only to Darius during those 30 days. You're going to be fed to the lions. Now listen, we can learn a lot about making hasty decisions from Darius, but that's another sermon for another day. In this time, even the king could not repeal his own law. That was the cornerstone cornerstone of the law of the Medes and Persians. No, the law must stand, and Daniel must go to the lion's den. But Darius is rooting for his friend. Darius is rooting for this old man. In verse 16, he wishes Daniel well with these words: "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." You see, even unbelievers recognize true faith in God, and they respect it. So Daniel's thrown into the lion's den, as you know, which is basically a pit dug into the ground with an entrance from the side for the lions to come in. And then a huge boulder, it says, was placed over the top so there could be no escape. It was crude, and it was a very effective form of capital punishment. No one ever got out alive, certainly not an 80-year-old man. Daniel was as good as dead the moment they threw him in. Or so they thought. Before we go on, let me take a moment to point out Daniel's three did nots through all of this, okay? He did not try to escape the consequences of his decision to obey God. He was going to stand firm no matter what, come what may. Secondly, he did not know what would happen. He had had no dream, no vision, no visitor that said God would in fact rescue him from this. And thirdly, he did not make a deal with God to save himself. Daniel didn't live for self. He would be the first to tell you, it's not about me. He lived for his God. And Daniel was not afraid to die. Now, he may have suspected that God would rescue him. After all, don't you remember the dramatic rescue of his three friends from the fiery furnace? He may have been hoping for something like that, or maybe suspecting God's got something up his sleeves. But like his friends, even if God didn't, he was not going to pray to the king. Even Darius wished God would rescue him. But no one could be sure until the moment came. I don't doubt that Daniel had some anxiety when they actually threw him into the pit. I'm sure he was praying all the way to the bottom as they flung him into the darkness. And then he hit the bottom of the pit, slid along the dirt, and came to a rest on his backside. He could hear the sound of the lions breathing a few feet away. But there were no roars from those lions. No claws grabbing at him or teeth tearing into his flesh. Minutes passed, and then hours, and the lions never touched him. Now, if you've been here long, you know I have a holy imaginator. You will not find this in the Bible. But it could be that maybe those little lions became like cuddly little kittens, and Daniel played with them all night long, laid his head down on one to sleep, as he pulled the long hairs of the mane of another over him for warmth. Daniel later said an angel came to rescue him. That night, the king didn't sleep so well, but Daniel slept like a baby. The king tossed and turned, paced the floor, refused all offers of entertainment as they were trying to get his mind off of what was going on. He even refused to eat. And early the next morning, the Bible says, at the first light of dawn, the king rushed to the lion's den, hoping against all hope that somehow Daniel had survived. When it is all said and done, it is better to be a child of faith in a lion's den than to be a king without God in a palace. It's true, God did not prevent Daniel from being thrown into the den. You get that question from so many unbelievers when things happen. Well, if your God is so powerful, why didn't He prevent? He didn't prevent Daniel from going into the lion's den, but the Lord went in with him. When morning came, he was still alive and unharmed in any way. Is this starting to sound familiar? Remember how his friends came out of that fiery furnace without even the smell of smoke on them? Not a hair on their head or body singed, their clothes intact. When they pulled him out, he had no wounds. He was still alive and unharmed in any way. No one had to apply any first aid. They didn't call 911, and Daniel didn't have to go to the hospital to get checked out. God sent an angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. Now, again, just for the sake of my holy imaginator, consider this matter from the lion's point of view. I mean, how frustrating to see a large dinner right in front of you, and you can't eat it. I mean, come on, if they don't get Daniel out of here soon, the lions are going to die of hunger. That's like taking me to a buffet and saying, well, you're on a diet, you can't eat today. Huh. You've heard it said that Daniel was in the lion's den. As it turns out, the lions were in Daniel's den. Well, the end of the story comes quickly. First, the enemies who plotted against Daniel are thrown into the lions, along with their wives and children. And then Darius offers public praise to the God of Daniel, who is the living God, who endures forever. He rescues and he saves, and he is the one who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Verses 26, 27. What amazing words coming from the lips of a pagan king. Or perhaps he wasn't pagan anymore. Perhaps, like Nebuchadnezzar, he became a believer in the one true God, who is the living God, who endures forever, who rescues and saves, who is the one who delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. We really won't know for sure until we get to heaven, but I want to tell you, I would not be surprised to see Darius there. Well, quickly, let's wrap up as we consider five lessons for modern day Daniels who find themselves facing their lions every day. That's you and me. Lesson number one: it is possible to stand firm in the midst of a thoroughly pagan world. Daniel demonstrates if you make up your mind to serve God, you can do it because God will help you, even in the very center of a pagan government. You see, first, we have to face this fact. Not everyone shares our faith. And then we have to go on from there. You can live for Christ on your job. You can live for Christ in your classroom. You can live for Christ in your neighborhood. There is always a way to compromise for those who want to compromise. But there is also always a way to obey God for those who want to obey God. Second, Christians who stand firm should expect opposition. Again, mark these words, write them down. Doing right is no guarantee everything will go right. After all those years of Daniel's influence as a leader in the land, Babylon is still unchanged and has now herself been conquered. The kings have changed, but they are still idolatrous, cruel, and wicked. There have been no great revivals while Daniel was there. It seems all his faithfulness to God did was to draw the jealousy of his peers, the hatred of the ungodly, a plot against his life, and a death sentence in a lion's den. It wasn't much better for his friends. But through it all, Daniel and his friends rolled on. They remained faithful and they stood firm in spite of all the changes going on around them. And even in the face of death, Daniel had his share of opposition, and he lived a blameless life. If you set out to stand firm for the Lord, sooner or later, and probably sooner, trouble will come your way. The jealous enemies are never far away, and ironically, the more honest you are, the sooner they will attack. And thirdly, when we are faithful and stand firm, God can use us to touch the most unlikely people. Every chapter of this study emphasizes the powerful effect that Daniel's personal integrity had on king after king after king. While it's true, many of his colleagues envied Daniel and plotted to kill him, it was also true he made a huge impact for good on the mightiest men in the world. And remember who Daniel is. Daniel is a slave, captured several kings ago from Jerusalem. We never know who's watching us or what they're looking for. But Daniel does teach us that not every unbeliever hates Christians. For every enemy out there planning our downfall, there is a Darius keeping an eye on us, hoping our faith will prove to be genuine. Such people have little or no faith, but deep inside they want what we have. Even though they may never say so, they're cheering for us because they hope what we believe will turn out to be true. Some Darius has his eyes on you right now. So be careful what you do and what you say. Your example may be leading someone to heaven, or through carelessness, you may be leading them in an entirely different direction. Stand firm. Number four, stand firm and remember God is able to deliver His people from any danger they face. If God can deliver Daniel from the lion's den and his friends from a fiery furnace, He can surely deliver you. Generations of Christians have taken strength from this story because in the end, the hero is not Daniel. The hero is Daniel's God. And He is sovereign over the lions around you too. And number five, stand firm. God always delivers in His own time and in His own way. And listen, that is a necessary balance. Does God always deliver His people? Does He? Yeah. Does God always deliver His people the way we expect Him to? In the end, though, we must confess it is a good thing that God has veto power over our plans and our prayers. Sometimes God overrules because He sees the bigger picture. Sometimes because He knows a better way other than delivering us from a difficult situation. Paul prayed 3 times for God to remove the thorn in his flesh, and He didn't. There was a better plan for Paul. And even if God should choose to answer in some other way than what we want, we can rest assured that God makes no mistake. And as King Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way back in chapter 4, verse 37, everything he does is right. Wouldn't you like to live for a God like that? He calls you to come. He still saves. He still rescues. But His call is not just to come and get a get-out-of-hell-free card. He calls you to stand firm to the end. He doesn't like lukewarmness. You're either for me or you're against me. Come and stand firm. Father God, this morning, I suspect everyone in this room has faced or is facing some lions of their own, things that are just eating at them. Sin would be a big one, I'm sure, for all of us. Some, it seems like finances are just hounding us day in and day out. Our health is nipping at our heels. Our parents are growing older. Our lives are changing so drastically. School is not for our children what it was when we were in school. Things just seem to be more and more difficult all the time. But Father, no matter what den of lions we are in, Help us to remember you are still in control. You are still God. Your call is not for us to come and understand everything. Your call is not for us to come and just become so perfect in every way. Our call is to come and stand firm. To come and accept you not only as Savior but as our Lord. To be obedient. To stand firm and keep the faith no matter what and no matter the consequences. As we said, we know that doing right doesn't guarantee everything's going to work out right. As long as we live in a fallen world, nothing is ever going to be perfect. And yet, you call us to serve a perfect God. A God who perfectly rescues, a God who perfectly saves in your time and in your way. So maybe that lion nipping at some of our heels today is patience. Patience to wait on you. And in that time of waiting, to stand firm. But Father, whatever the challenge you've given us today, help us to make that commitment to go all in and to stand firm. In Jesus' name, amen.